Is there anyone here this evening that's ever felt overwhelmed? If there's no one that raises their hand, it would have to be the infants that don't understand the question. That's the way I would like to lead you this evening in that idea. First, I want to read 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for the churches. As we listen to this man who devoted his life to Christ once his conversion was complete, there are a lot of things that he says that he has endured. He has suffered. Would you say any of these could be an overwhelming event to a person? Has anyone here been through every one of those things that are on the board? Have you been through half of those things on the board? But yet there are things on the board that you can agree with, that you can understand. But we can understand them all when we read Paul's letters, can we not? A lot of things. But what was Paul's concern? Was he concerned for himself? His deep concern, he says, is for all the churches. Paul established these churches. So were there any elders in the church above him as far as knowledge and the continuance of God's word? Or was he the pivotal person that would be needed to answer any of the questions that might come up in these churches? I might use the word he had a vested. He invested himself deeply into these churches. These churches were young. We might even say they were feeble. They were composed of Jews. And did all the Jews get along? And now you add the factors Gentiles added into the mix. So these churches are Jews and Gentiles mingled together. Conflicting prejudices, habits, and preferences. Paul was going to be needed for his guidance. So when these isms came up, he would be able to be there to work them through whatever the problem might be. Were these churches being persecuted? And who better knew about persecutions than Paul himself? He cared that much for these people of these churches that he established. Christians today should know who cares that much for us: God the Father and Christ our Savior. When you're going through a hardship, a difficult time, something that overwhelms you, where do you turn for your help? Your mother, to your father, to your grandmother, your grandfather, an aunt, an uncle, a friend? Or would a Christian be better looking to the scripture, looking to the elders in the congregation, things of that nature, to get that help? We need to understand that the Bible have people that have stories, that have been through whatever we might think we're going through that's overwhelming us. These are, I'm going to use the terminology, heroes to us, because we have that written so that we can understand that they went through these things and how they endured, how they suffered through these things. And it's important that we not let these things get us down and turn us away. We have them recorded for us. And I'm going to say, as much as I enjoy sitting with my elders and my family, I hear a lot of stories about family. But when it comes to understanding life, sometimes those within the church are the ones that can truly give us what we're looking for and what we're needing. This is a quick outline of some of the things I'm going to discuss this evening, and hopefully it'll make sense to you and give you a place to turn when you feel you're being overwhelmed in something in your life. But first, if we're overwhelmed, there's any number of things that it could be. One could be adversity, which is a condition of hardship or affliction. Some may call it a misfortune. There's distress, Afflicted is a sore distress upon the mind or the body, something that is greatly troubling to us within. And then distress, to inflict suffering upon, cause agony or worry to another, to afflict, to harass, to cause pain, trouble, a state of extreme need. Hardship, a difficult, painful condition. And I'm going to use the word suffering, but it'll be used several times. Stripes. This would be a blow struck with a whip or a rod or some type of thing such as a flogging. Parents, do we flog our children? But if we think about God and understand He has a rod, there is a reason. Suffering, pain of distress that we bore, that we endure, could be loss or an injury to someone. Tribulation, a condition of affliction and distress. Again, suffering. And trouble, the state of being distressed, annoyed, upset, afflicted, confused. To cause mental agitation, to be disturbed. Husbands and wives, do we cause mental agitation? Children and parents, is there ever mental agitation? But Christians, is there ever mental agitation? So these things, I believe, we all can relate to. So first, 2 Timothy 2:3, very simple verse. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christians are going to suffer. If you read the scripture, you understand. As part of our growing process, we're going to endure, or we're going to suffer the hardships. But it says that we are to endure as a soldier is called to endure. The apostle here is talking about the ministers of the word, the preacher, that they're going to have to bring themselves to a point where they can endure as a good soldier. It's reasonable that he should be as ready as a soldier has to be ready to go into combat. He has to be prepared. We already read the afflictions that Paul himself has gone through. And Paul has shown us that he can and did endure those and suffer through them. Soldiers are often called upon to endure great privations. They're taken away from their homes, far away from their homes. They're exposed to cold, heat, storms, fatiguing marches, destitute of food, often compelled to endure as much as any human frame can bear. Those in my age, did our fathers talk about World War II? Very rarely did those soldiers want to talk about it because of the things they had to endure. But we have historical documentations on television that show us some of the things that those soldiers. Now, I, as a parent of those that have been to war, do they endure the same things? World War II was one event. Iraq, Afghanistan is another event. But these soldiers, no matter who they were, had to be prepared. So must a preacher of God's word, and I'm going to say so should we as Christians. If these soldiers are willing to do what they do for their country, should we then, as soldiers of Christ, not be prepared to do what it takes to be prepared and to do for Christ's sake, the people, even more importantly, for the sake of the human race? It's not about me. It's about what I can say, I can do, I can exemplify to bring those around me to understand Christ. Lamentations 3, starting verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone, keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may be yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Notice the word good. We understand that Yahweh himself is good. He's good for all his created, not for himself. He is good for his creation. Is he not therefore especially good to those who will be obedient and subservient to him and fulfill all the promises to such a one? We're told to wait quietly. That is, without complaining, without murmuring, without fault finding, without pointing the finger to everywhere but maybe where it needs to be. And I like the idea that we take our yoke. When does that yoke come upon us? Is it some mystical age down the pike? Or does it start as a child? We need to understand God placed a yoke on each and every one of us. In our early years, we find many truths in how our life should go. That depends on the environment, depends on your education, depends on your parenting, it depends on a lot of things. But understand, we start becoming a person, a character, at a very early age. But as we grow from infancy to childhood to young adult, do we not learn? Are we not able to bear up that yoke a little bit? Or do we sometimes let that yoke get a little bit too heavy? It all depends on what we are doing. But it says it would be a lot easier if we look the right way and we do it with patience. it will be easier. And I love this. When I did this lesson, the teenagers can't wait for the next day. They have something they want. They want it now. And they're anxious to get it. Well, at my age now, so to them, the days went by so slow. And now, where did the day go? Because we allow God into us and our outlook, our character, becomes much more patient, easy. We're waiting for the right things in our lives. But it's good that we bear our yoke from youth. We learn resignation, but we have to remember who placed that yoke upon us. Verse 29 talks about putting the mouth to the dust, face down, prone before the Father, with all honor, giving all our person to the Lord. Verse 30. The harder task is imposed of bearing insults with meekness, not shrinking from the last worthless residue of cup of reproach. Many who submit readily to God are angered when someone through mankind comes and bothers us or causes us to be overwhelmed. We must raise ourselves above those hardships, above those who are trying to inflict us with pain, suffering, whatever it might be. God does not willingly afflict mankind, but he allows us to be afflicted. He doesn't bring grief to mankind. We bring it on ourselves. God takes no delight in our pain or our misery. Yet like a tender parent, he uses the rod, not for his own gratification. Keep that in mind. Not for his own gratification, but to profit and to save us. That's what his rod is for. 1 Peter 2, starting verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, no deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Beautiful words. We're talking about servants. Now, possibly at this writing, he might be talking about those people who hired themselves in to be servants to families. It was a voluntary type thing. And as long as they worked for that master, what were they required to do? Exercise all the duties they were charged to do faithfully and with all fidelity. while they remained employed, that is the way they were to do their duties. To compare, to bear with Christian meekness, all the wrongs which might suffer from those whose service we were in. As Christians, are we not voluntarily servants? Did we not take that on when we accepted Christ? Servants that work in a household, could they leave? Could they decide that they could find a better way? But what about Christians? Do we have the same opportunity? Can we turn back? Can we walk away? In our Bible study this morning, I believe there was a comment made about it's better to be the servant and to remain in employment than to walk away from it, to leave it, and to be without. I believe that was a comment that was made this morning, similar to that. So we need to understand that as servants, we have to exercise our duties to the Lord with all fidelity, according to the Master's will and not my will. Simeon was said to be a just man, devout. He has this to say about Jesus Christ in Luke 2, 29 through 32. Keep in mind, Simeon was promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die till he sees the Lord's Christ. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon's going to die. According to your word. So that means something must have been fulfilled in Simeon's life. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He saw the fulfillment. He waited patiently. He endured all that he had to endure because he fully trusted in the promise that was made to him by the Holy Spirit. We should be faithful in our service to the Lord, enduring patiently. Don't rush it. Patiently and fully trust in God's promises. Talks about with all fear. And this is the proper reverence and respect that he deserves. Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Perhaps this wasn't directed at slaves, but due to the conditions at the time, it probably was. It can be assumed that they were in slavery because they were throughout the Roman Empire. But these directions apply to all who are engaged in service to another. Therefore, they should be permanent. As long as I am a servant, that should be my desire. It's the duty of all that is in a subservient position to evince true fidelity. And a Christian spirit themselves, regardless of how we are treated by the one we work for. We think about how we're treated on this earth, but do we really compare it to how God and Christ treat us? Do we not understand the difference? We search job after job looking for a boss that is who we like. Folks, we have that if we turn ourselves over to Christ. Talks about conscience of God. if we truly feel that God, by His providence, has put us into the circumstances we are, then we ought to be patient. We ought to be able to do our duty, irregardless of how that one treats us. We're into this because if we trust in God, He put us there. If we patiently endure, then we will evince the true nature of religion. And people will take note. People will notice. And folks, I'm going to say that God will graciously accept us. Gracious, we talked about this morning. We're going to endure grief. Endure that which is fitted to produce grief, even that which may be wrong. We're going to suffer wrongfully at times. We're going to suffer injury, anxieties, maybe even injustice. But we need to endure to the end. Exercising patience under all conditions. Is that easy to do? Is it easy to remain calm and patient day in and day out? Gets easier with time, folks, you young people. Our business, our proper business in this life is to do the will of God, to evince the right spirit, no matter how we are treated by those around us, and to show, even under excessive wrong, the sustaining power and the excellence of true religion. We have to be a proper example to all those around us. Each one of us who's oppressed or wronged has an eminent opportunity to show the Spirit which will honor the gospel. We can do more through our actions at times than we can with our words. We can destroy quickly with our actions, but we need to build triumphantly. The slave and the martyr, if they never were afflicted, if they were never troubled, if they never had to go through a trial, what would we know of them? But because they stood for God, they stood for His word, they stood for His truth, therefore, we understand the martyrs. We understand Paul and what he endured and what he did. But what have we seen in Christ? When we're overwhelmed, first thing we should do is stop and pray. And we should look at Christ, the one who suffered for us. He left us an example. That's what the passage said, and I can't help but think He is the example. He left an example, but He is the example. I don't like using Christ in the past tense, and I think you all understand that, because He is. But I just want to make sure you understand. I'm not trying to say He was, but He is. We should follow His steps, the one who did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not return in kind. Understand, He was accused of being a seditious man. He was spoken of as a deceiver. He was charged as being in league with Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He is condemned as a blasphemer against God. When He suffered, He threatened not. He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. All Christ did was as the Father directed Him to complete. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, so that not a drop of that blood will fall back on us. when we take on Christ as our Savior, are dead to those sins. Therefore, should we not live righteously? I have a couple passages I just want to read. Communicate a simple but powerful truth that God will not and does not forget us. It's easy to slip into despair and loneliness when life overwhelms us, but the writers of the Bible repeatedly remind us that God is always there. So Ecclesiastes 3, starting verse 1, we know these verses, but I'm going to read them anyway. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There is a reason behind everything that's done. So whatever situation we find ourselves in, we need to understand that is our time at that point. What are we going to do with it? We also need to understand that He has allowed us an avenue to endure, to patiently go through to the other side, because He will give us an avenue. Psalm 30, starting verse 8. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. One of the things I want to bring out in that passage, his mourning wasn't turned into something on this earth. It was turned into dancing. His sackcloth was not changed to elegant clothing, but it was changed clothing him with gladness. These are the things that God offers us and we need to be looking for. The psalmist is filled with desperate pleas to God to remember his people. And in this particular time, the psalmist testifies to God's healing power because he turned mourning to dancing. He turned clothing to gladness. Have you ever experienced such a transformation? For parents, I would suggest that since I say that yoke is put on at an early time, these are some scripture that you might as a family sit around and read and heed one with another within the family. I'm not going to read each of these. It's just a list that I think is very important. God gives strength to his people. God's in control of your family. Gives glimpses of God's heart toward man. It's a great picture of God's love and mercy towards us. The John passage, who did Christ pray for? We need to know, Christ prayed for us. Why can we then not turn to him in prayer when we are in need. His death gave us life. Christ experienced Calvary's cross, not me. But Christ rose from the grave and was enthroned with the Father in heaven. God's power, mercy, and gift was Christ to mankind. And your children, who gave those children to you but God? I hope the lesson is beneficial and can help you think about when you're going through things that you feel you're being overwhelmed. And sometimes we probably are. But we need to know where to turn to the Scripture, to fellow Christians, to elders, and not to our friends and enemies. I mean our friends and if there's a need that any have to become a child of God tonight, we stand ready to help you. If there's any that have a need, that have drifted, have turned the wrong direction and need to come back, we offer at this time. Don't be overwhelmed with being found outside the fold of safety. Thank you.